Amen. Again, thank you for the good singing this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, it's good to be in the Lord's house. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, if you'll join me in Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14 this morning. And as you find your place in honor of the Word of God, in honor of reading the Word of God, would you stand with me? And we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning in Mark chapter number 14. We began this passage last Sunday, and then, of course, the next couple of Sundays we'll translate into more of a Christmas theme, but I believe this kind of concludes the thought of these first few verses in the book of Mark, chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And then we come to our text this morning. There's a memorial of worship we saw in those verses 3 through 9, a memorial that Jesus said will never be forgotten, remembered throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done. And then we find something else that is something that's not been forgotten in verse 10 and 11. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." This morning, I like taking our titles from Scripture, and the title is very simple from that last phrase, a convenient betrayal. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts today as you've spoken, convicted, and challenged my own heart in through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. Potentially one of the most celebrated soldiers in U.S. military history rose to the rank of Major General through his successful military campaigns, first at Fort Ticonderoga, then in Quebec. And his greatest moment came during the Saratoga campaign, where he personally led the charge despite severely wounding his leg, and then later suffering additional damage when his horse went down underneath him, shattering the already wounded leg. The Saratoga campaign ended with a resounding victory for the Americans. It was the pinnacle of this soldier's career. One historian said that the truth was, if only he had the good fortune to die on the battlefield of Saratoga, he would have gone down as one of our great American heroes. Unfortunately, he said, for him, he didn't. He didn't. You see, after the Battle of Saratoga and his promotion to Major General, his ethics began to falter. He often felt he didn't receive the recognition he deserved and threatened to resign from the Continental Army. He began abusing his power, living extravagantly and dealing in businesses that violated both state and military regulations, gaining many ill enemies both in the military and in the political circles. Eventually, charges were brought against him, and although he was acquitted in most inquiries, it left him frustrated and bitter. It didn't take much coercing from his much younger wife, who had close contact with the British espionage system, for this particular soldier to change sides. He made a deal with the British in exchange for £20,000. He would hand over West Point, a major American stronghold which George Washington himself had placed him in command of. But his plan was exposed, and he ended up fleeing to Britain his reputation was further tarnished when this same U.S. soldier would return to America as a brigadier general in the British military and lead raids against the very men he once commanded. And if you haven't figured it out by now, we're talking about Major General Benedict Arnold, one of the most infamous traitors in the American Revolutionary War. In fact, today in the Saratoga County in New York, it's actually in Stillwater, New York, there is a monument, not to Benedict Arnold, but to the leg that he wounded in the Battle of Saratoga. His name is not mentioned at all, just the valor that this American soldier displayed in that battle, his honor, his valor as a warrior. His rank is mentioned, but no name is mentioned, just a statue of a leg. That's how much that history has wanted to forget the legacy of Benedict Arnold. And what Benedict Arnold, I'm sure you, most of us would know him for, is his betrayal. He was a traitor. Last week we looked at the events of the first 9 verses, and we looked at Mary and her great act of worship to the Lord and the sacrifice in it and the cost that she understood. And Jesus said it would be something that would be never forgotten. It would be a memorial of her. Here we find something in Scripture that is always something, also something that has been remembered. Some things indeed are hard to forget. And I'm sure if we were to take this in a personal nature, it's often, we often remember much longer the hurts that we've endured, betrayals, we would say, by those closest to us, than we do the good things that people do for us. We often remember the hurts. And here we see one of the greatest acts of betrayal in Scripture. Judas Iscariot this morning is notorious as the betrayer of Jesus. He's mentioned 20 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's mentioned 2 times in the book of Acts. And he speaks just 2 times in Scripture. And in the preceding verses that we just read, and the one that talked about the waste of this ointment, that's Judas talking. That's the first time that he speaks in Scripture. Every time Judas is mentioned in Scripture, he's identified as the one who betrayed Jesus. If you look in your Bibles this morning, in those first 2 verses, the opening verses reveal the desire of the chief priest to betray Jesus, have him put to death. And now we come to verse 10 and 11, and Judas has joined them in their plans. What repeatedly is something that is eye-opening to me, startling to me, is that those who desire to put Jesus to death, those that sought to destroy him, that's what they said originally. They didn't just want to put him to death. They wanted his memory gone. They wanted his teachings gone. They wanted everything gone. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They didn't want anyone following his teaching. They didn't want anyone following his example. They wanted to destroy him. It's amazing to me to think that the ones that did that were the ones that should have known better. They were the ones that should have known Scripture. These were the scribes and the Pharisees, those that were the ones that studied the law. I mean, that's all they did was study the Scripture, and they would have read the prophecies about Jesus. They would have read about his birth, and then when Jesus was born exactly the way Scripture said he was born, they should have begun putting the pieces together, but they failed to do that. Failed to do that. And they ended up, when Jesus came in and began his ministry, he began to teach everything contrary to this man-made religion that they had set up under the guise of Scripture, under the guise of following the law and studying the law. They had added so much. They had added so much man-made tradition that the traditions that man had added to Scripture began to carry more weight than Scripture did. And so when Jesus came in and started pointing them back to Scripture and the prophecies about himself and the prophecies about his coming, they got upset. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him done away with. And we've looked at that plenty of times throughout this series, but here we come to Judas. Remember Judas, he was a man that spent time with Jesus. He'd spent time with Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. He'd heard the same teaching that the other disciples heard. He'd seen the miracles. He was involved in the miracles. No doubt he was one of the ones that was handing out the bread and fish on the mountainside when Jesus fed the 5,000. Yet here we still find him conspiring against Jesus. I'd point out this morning that even after spending 3.5 years at the feet of Jesus, Judas never got saved. Judas was never saved. He spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus and died lost. As the other 11 grew in their time with the Lord, grew to love the Lord, grew to love one another, Judas became spiritually hard-hearted, spiritually callous, spiritually hateful. The other 11 were used of God, and Judas was plotting against the Lord. He's the most, one commentator said, was the most successful hypocrite of all time. There are some lessons I believe that we need to learn from Judas. Judas was a man of privilege. His name is significant. Judas comes from the Greek, and it comes from the Old Testament word that means the name Judah, which means celebrated or praise the Lord, or he whom Jehovah praises. It gives us a picture that when his parents gave him this name, they had high expectations for Judas. No doubt, Judas's parents, they were good Jewish people. They were religious people, and so they named their son expecting that God would use him to do great things. He would use him to bring praise to the Lord. His name had great meaning, but little did they know that his name would become synonymous with traitor. Judas here reminds us, he stands as a living proof that just having a godly heritage doesn't save. Having Christian parents doesn't save anyone. There must be a conscious turning from sin, turning to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a life-changing, soul-saving encounter with Jesus Christ. Judas was a man of privilege. He was significant. But as we get to learn a little bit more about Judas, Judas was one of the only of the 12 that was not from Galilee. He was from a completely different region than all the others were. Where Judas came from, in the southern region where Judas was from, often felt superior to those in the northern region. So Judas may have made himself an outsider. Being the only real stranger in the group meant Judas would have been somewhat isolated from the others. They wouldn't have known about his family or background. Many of the disciples, if we go back to John chapter 1, knew each other, were related to one another, were co-workers with one another. Judas might have been the only one that they didn't know anything about. We find that Judas, not only was he isolated, not only was he an outsider, but his heart was deceptive. His heart was deceptive. His call was significant. You know, Judas enjoyed many of the same privileges of the disciples. Mark chapter 3 mentions a few of them. There's no question that Judas was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in John chapter 6, I've chosen you and one of you is a devil. Jesus said in John chapter 13 that Old Testament prophecy was going to be fulfilled by his betrayal. But Jesus makes it clear when he chose Judas, he knew what he was. He knew what he would do. Everything Judas did was part of the eternal plan of redemption ordained by God before the foundation of the world. But I want to remind you of this. While Judas fulfilled the prophecies of the betrayal of betraying Christ, he wasn't forced to do anything. He wasn't forced against his will. Judas betrayed Jesus because he wanted to. Judas betrayed Jesus because he wanted to. He fulfilled that role willingly. But Judas wasn't condemned just because he betrayed Jesus. Judas was condemned because he was lost. He didn't know Jesus as Savior. Judas had every opportunity to be saved. Judas could have been saved had he turned to Christ by faith. He had every opportunity. The parables that Jesus taught, the miracles that Jesus did, were all designed to draw people to him, even to speak to Judas's heart, as cold and as hard as his heart was. But like all the other disciples, Mark chapter 3 tells us that Judas was chosen to be with him. Imagine that every day Judas and the other disciples witnessed the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt and interacted with people. They experienced his compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ as he showed people his love for them, his care for them, his concern for them. They heard the words that he spoke. They saw the deeds that he did. And every day the disciples saw a display of the grace of God. Every miracle, every parable, every sermon, every act of compassion was designed by the Lord Jesus to reveal his identity, to draw them closer to himself. And I believe that Jesus tried again and again to reach the heart of Judas, but Judas hardened his heart again and again and again. Sadly, we see the same thing. We are privileged in 2022 to be part of the local New Testament church, which I think is amazing. The church that Jesus started, we were a part of that. That's an amazing thing to think about. But we still see the same thing happening in churches that happened to Judas. People sit in church for a lifetime under the preaching of the gospel, hearing the word of God, hearing the prayers of God's people, singing and praising God together. They see clear evidence of the saving power of God in the lives of those around them, and some still sit and still die in their sins and go to hell. Privileged, but in their sin. You see, Judas, you couldn't have told Judas apart. When you saw the 12 coming, you didn't think, oh, there's Peter and there's James and there's John. Oh, that's the traitor. Judas looked just like them. What boggles my mind is Judas went and betrayed him to the chief priests and then went right back to the disciples, and nobody knew any better except Jesus. He looked just like them. He acted just like them. He knew what to say just like the rest of the disciples. He knew what to say. He couldn't be distinguished. Judas might have even gotten so caught up in busyness that he convinced himself that everything was right. Jesus said that everything was right between him and the Lord. But Jesus said many will face the Lord in the same condition one day. When in Matthew chapter 7, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, how have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Judas was a man of privilege. Judas was a man with a plan. He was a man who had a plan. It involved betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. After being rebuked by Jesus at the feast, Mary comes in as they're enjoying this feast at Simon the leper's house. Mary comes in with this expensive jar, and she begins to pour it on Jesus. And Judas, his calculator brain starts calculating how much this box of ointment was worth, 300 pence, a year's wage, thousands of dollars in our currency today. And Judas is the one that determines it's a waste to show such appreciation, to show such sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. And so Judas approaches the Jewish leaders and negotiates a deal to betray them. You notice that? The Jewish leaders didn't have to come to find Judas. Judas went and found them. 30 pieces of silver, Matthew tells us. Way back in the book of Exodus, Exodus reminds us that 30 pieces of silver isn't an extravagant amount. It was the price a slave was worth. It wasn't a lot, but to Judas, it was all that Jesus was worth. He hated Jesus so much that he was willing to betray him for what amounted to nothing. In our currency, in our money today, if we were to put a dollar on it, it's about $25. Most people in here, you couldn't go out to eat this afternoon for $25, could you? But that's all it took for Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd remind us today, people sell out Jesus for a lot less. People sell out Jesus for a lot less today. Some betray Jesus for a few moments of pleasure with their boyfriend, with a girlfriend. Some betray him by choosing their own way over his way. They rebel and they harden their heart. Others betray him because their feelings got hurt, so they're just going to go do their own thing, leave the church, walk away from God. Some betray the Lord for alcohol or drugs or money or position or prosperity or whatever it might be, some other worldly pleasure. Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 8 that no matter what you sell him out for, it's nothing compared to your soul. So the deal was struck, and Judas has set in motion this betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the money, he blended right back into the group as though nothing had happened. But Jesus knew. Then if you notice in verse number 11, it said, then he waited for a time to conveniently betray him, that he might conveniently betray him. It's funny that it uses that word. There's really no convenient time to betray the Lord, but Judas was looking for just the right moment where he could sneak away from the group and come back and bring the Jewish leaders to arrest him, and he'd have that moment. Just a few days later, at the Passover, John writes that during the meal, Jesus taught them a wonderful lesson about humility. He, by wrapping a towel around himself and washing the disciples' feet, and yes, Jesus even washed Judas' feet. He even washed Judas' feet. Judas, knowing what he was going to do, sat there unmoved by the Lord's act of love. And Jesus, knowing what Judas was going to do, showed great love to the betrayer. The betrayer. Judas was a man of privilege. Judas was a man with a plan, but Judas was a man with a problem. Judas was also a man with a problem. Verse 10 tells us when he went to the religious leaders, he went there to betray Jesus. Why would he betray Jesus after he'd spent so much time with the Lord? Why would he betray Jesus after he'd seen Jesus do what he did? Well, I believe like many others around Jesus in Jesus' day that followed Jesus and saw the miracles and heard the way he taught and saw the way he lived and say that he was the Messiah, many expected, like Judas, expected Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire and to set up a kingdom and then to richly reward his followers. And there was a point in Judas's following Jesus where he became disillusioned, looking for a way to use Jesus to get rich. Judas's problem began perhaps with the confusion to the identity and ministry of Jesus. And as time went on, he didn't just become disillusioned, but he became bitter. And what fondness that he may have had for Jesus turned to bitterness and hatred. Judas had a problem. He was bitter. He was greedy. Judas had worked his way into a place of trust with the disciples, and they chose him to be the one to hold the money. But the Gospels tell us that he was a thief. He was a thief. In fact, as I mentioned before, this is the first time that Judas speaks, and when he does, he complains about how the money is spent. And Jesus rebukes him, but it still doesn't cause Judas to examine his heart. Worked for a man right out of Bible college, and his pastor that he had worked for growing up used to always make the statement that he would make to us, and he made this statement: at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Judas had a heart problem. It was bitterness. It was greed. It was selfishness. Judas's heart was wrong. One commentator said it this way. He said Judas was lost. He was lost when he served the Lord. He was lost as he listened to the sermons. He was lost as he saw the miracles. He was lost when he watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He was lost when he betrayed Jesus. He was lost when he committed suicide. And he was lost when he opened his eyes in hell. Judas had a problem. John 6, Jesus called him a devil, and although he looked like the disciples, the Lord said he was a devil. Although he acted like the disciples, Jesus said he was a devil. He was trusted by everyone, but Jesus said he was a devil. It reminds me that the lost man can do just about anything a saved man can do. He may even do it better. He can preach, he can pray, he can give, he can attend church, but doesn't mean that he knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. Doesn't prove that he's saved. John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Jesus is reminding us that there's a family resemblance that cannot be denied. In Sunday school, we were talking about the good shepherd and how that Jesus said in John chapter 10 over and over and over again, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me," and over and over and over again. In John chapter 8, he makes a similar statement that there is a family resemblance. Eventually, the one that whose child you are, eventually you'll prove whose family you are a part of. And Judas is doing that. Listen, I want to remind you this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have the same problem that Judas had. You wonder why you do the things you do. You wonder why you can't break the cycle of sin in your life. The reason is simple. Maybe you need a new master. Maybe you need a new father. Maybe you need to be born again. Because then everything changes. He got bitter, he was greedy, and then Judas suffered great regret. Great regret. Once they finish the meal and the Passover and go to the garden, while there Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, and Judas knew where they would be. So he arrives with soldiers to arrest Jesus. After Jesus' arrest, Judas begins to regret what he'd done. He never came to a place of repentance, though. But he did try to return the money, but it was too late. The deed was done. Jesus was on his way to the cross. Satan had used Judas up. And Satan did what Satan does when he's used us, when he's used up. He discarded him. When Judas saw that he couldn't do anything about what was done, he threw the money down in the temple and went out and hung himself. It was a tragic end to a tragic life. It's the way of hypocrisy. It doesn't care for anything but achieving its own ends. When the book of Acts refers to Judas in Acts chapter 1, it says that when Judas died, he went to his own place. That means he went to the place that was prepared for him and people like him. Judas went to hell. Just as surely as there's a heaven prepared for those that are saved, there's a place called hell prepared for the devil and for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like Judas, if you miss Jesus, hell is where you'll spend eternity. Judas was a pretender. He looked just like the other apostles. He knew what to do, what to say, how to act. He was an imposter. Judas was a betrayer. And Judas went to hell. And I'm not here this morning to try and get us to doubt your salvation or doubt your relationship with the Lord. Praise God. I can look across this room and, my goodness, it seems to me like we've been around the church long enough to know whether or not we've trusted Christ as Savior. Can't take it away. Some commentators are wrong when they say Judas was around Jesus and so he was saved and then lost his salvation. That's just not true. You can be around something and not be something. You can be in church, but if you've never been saved, that doesn't make you saved just coming to church. You can be around people that are saved. It doesn't make you a saved person. It's a personal choice that we each must make. But there's always this root of bitterness that the devil wants to grow in our hearts, and he wants to attack the heart of you and I today, and whether it's causing division at home or division with your spouse or division with in your family or division in this church, the devil wants to begin to plant those roots of sin and bitterness and anger and division in your heart and in my heart. This is a call to complete transparency, I believe, before the Lord this morning. Mary was remembered for something that was so humble, that was so loving, that was so kind and compassionate towards Jesus. And Judas was remembered, memorialized forever for his betrayal. I believe Judas's life, just as Mary's life, ought to cause us to examine our worship for the Lord and the fact that He is worthy of all of our worship. Judas's life, I believe, causes us to examine the reason why we serve. The reason why we serve God, the reason why we're in this place today, the reason why we come to church at all, the reason why we read our Bibles, the reason why we pray. Judas was a man of privilege. We've got some great privileges being part of a wonderful church. This is a wonderful church. But being part of a church doesn't make you saved. Judas was a man of privilege. He thought just being close enough to Jesus was enough. Jesus was a man with a plan. He was going to get his will done. He was going to have his way or no one would. But Judas was a man with a problem. It was a problem with his heart. Hard-hearted, bitter, jealous. Judas is a reminder to examine our service. This is the Lord's church. It's not your church. It's not mine. And if it is His church, then we ought to serve Him joyfully. Serve Him. Serve one another. Love one another. We ought to examine our service. We ought to examine our heart. Examine our worship. Judas was a man who'll never be forgotten because of the betrayal of Jesus. Judas's acts will never be forgotten. This morning, I believe it's a call for me, for you, to examine our hearts in light of Scripture this morning. Where Scripture finds us. Does it find me more on the end of the spectrum where Mary is, where she was worshiping wholeheartedly, sacrificially, passionately? Or do I find myself on Judas's end of the spectrum, more closely to that end? Seeking how I can get out of this place, how I can make it to this place or that, just trying to make it through another message and make it through another service, make it through another Bible reading time. If I even read my Bible anymore. It's a call of examination this morning. It's a call of comparison between the great compassion and the actions of Judas this morning. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as Scripture gives us a clear warning, a clear direction as to examining our hearts before the Lord. And I hope we'll take just a moment this morning and do just that as we think of of Judas. And we are a privileged people, but may we never allow that privilege to allow us to lose sight of the reason why we're here. We're here to worship Jesus. We're not here to take Him for granted. We're not here to get something out of our service. We're here to serve Jesus wholeheartedly. We're to love one another. We're a privileged people. But Judas had his own plan. He had his own priority in life. That was to get his own way, to use Jesus, to use and abuse other people for his own gain, completely contrary to the example that Jesus had set. And Judas's problem was he had a problem with his heart. He allowed himself, as close to Jesus as he was, allowed himself to become cold and hard-hearted and bitter. And in Judas's case, left this earth, left this life, and went to hell. Judas had a problem. Heavenly Father, would you, as you've spoken to our hearts, may we respond appropriately this morning as you've spoken, as you lead in our hearts this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, as Brother Mike sings, as the Lord spoke into your heart, would you do business with Him this morning? Thank you. Amen. It's been good to be in the Lord's house today. Thank you so much for being with us. Let me give you a few announcements before we're dismissed this morning. Several things happening this week. This Thursday is the ladies' Christmas party here at the church at 6:30. Some information there about secret sisters. If you don't have a secret sister but would still like to participate, you still certainly can. The reception for Brother Britton and Mrs. Britton's birthday this Saturday. And then next Sunday is the teen Christmas party after the morning service. And then our Christmas program next Sunday evening. A couple sign-up sheets out in the foyer as well for that. There's a sign-up sheet for the Cookie Fellowship following the Christmas program next Sunday evening. If you can help bring some cookies for just a fellowship following the Christmas program next Sunday, we'd appreciate that, if you would please. I remind you the Christmas tracks are out in the track rack out in the foyer and also on the table at the bottom of the stairs there, if you'd like one of those. And also the Bible reading plans. If you'd like a new Bible reading plan for 2023, there's several. There's one that's just Genesis to Revelation. Then there's one for the youth, and it's the New Testament in a year. And then for kids in the Bible, it's on